1 Peter chapter 3 is where we are this morning. And I'll begin reading in the first verse. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now I know why we had 53 women volunteer for children's ministry today to not be in the main sanctuary. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, the instruction it gives us, Lord, the guidance it gives us. Lord, thank you that we've established this discipline of going through the word. So we cover it all. Lord, the comfortable things, the uncomfortable things, because our desire is to be who you've called us to be. Lord, not that you saved us to stay as we are, but to bear the image of your Son. So Father, as we read these things, both to husbands, wives, and just our general conduct as Christians, give us open hearts, open ears, Lord, that we would be receptive to what you would have to say. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, help me out, okay? Because I read those first two verses, and as I was doing that, and I'm not sure what it was, but partway through the first verse, there seemed to be like a change of mood and atmosphere. Like I started losing some of you. Am I reading you right? Somewhere around the, I don't think it was likewise. I'll just pick a word here, submission. It causes a response, doesn't it? It causes a reaction. So I don't think that we should go any further without, actually, probably shouldn't go any further, right? Just let the word say what the word says. Go pray about it for a week and we'll come back and talk about it. I think it's important to understand, both men and women, what biblical submission is. And let me say, I did say we had a lot of volunteers for children's ministry. Some of your wives are back there, men. Some of your wives aren't here today. So can I caution you to not like grab a hold of this? And remember the warnings that went out with the hurricanes? You know, evacuate, evacuate, evacuate. And if you don't and you're still there, don't plan on us coming to rescue you. Okay, so if you go home today or after the service, hey, honey, he nailed it this morning. Why don't we sit down and listen together? Or you really need to catch up. If you do that, we will not save you. I will not help you. You are on your own. So what is submission? Let's start with what it's not, okay? And in, I believe, our world's understanding, our world's definition of submission, when I even say it in this room and there's a reaction, there's a difference between societal understanding of submission and biblical submission. And my evidence for that is sitting down, typing in submission, and the very first definition that pops up in your Google dictionary says this: submission, the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force. Did you hear that? Or to the authority of another person. And then the sample sentence that they give, they were forced into submission. We understand that mixed martial arts sense. But a true understanding of submission isn't something that can be forced. That's slavery. The next definition down, the Collins English Dictionary. Submission is a state in which people can no longer do what they want to do because they have been brought under the control of someone else. And their sample sentence, The army intends to take the city or simply starve it into submission. So, biblical submission. How is that different? What does that look like? I jotted this down. A humble attitude of yielding to rightful authority, whether it be to God, authorities, or other people at work, in the church, in marriage, or in the family, such as the child to the parents. But we read something like this, and all of a sudden it's Peter's picking on women. Or Paul, he's a sexist. But I want you to understand, guys, as we read through the scriptures, submission is something that God requires of all of us. Our passage begins, even today, wives likewise. Meaning, just like what preceded this chapter is what I'm writing now. Very, very similar to the word therefore. When we read that, it's in light of everything that was written before it, therefore do this or respond in this way. And this is just saying, just like everything that I just covered, just like that, it also applies here. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that Peter addressed submission in several different arenas. Back in chapter 2, if you look, verses 13 through 17, he talked about submitting to governmental authorities. Verses 18 through 21 covers submitting to our employers. Here it was defined as slave and master relationship. But it covered submitting to employers. And then it ends talking about Jesus submitting to the will of the Father when he suffered and paid the price for our sins. And then it says likewise. Just like in these other areas, in these other realms that submission is required, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. So a couple of things if you're a note taker. The first thing I want you guys to understand is that biblical submission to authority can be completely consistent with equality. Okay? Doesn't mean one party is inferior in any way. Can be consistent with equality in the areas of importance. There can be equality in the areas of dignity, in honor, equality in the areas of spirituality. In fact, a great example, I think, that we see of that is Jesus himself. Chapter 2 ends with the example of Jesus and submission, and then goes on to wives. But if we look at Jesus in his own submission, we read in the scriptures that he was subject to his parents. Was Jesus beneath his parents? Let me phrase it a different way. Was Jesus greater than his parents? You guys don't know. You think I'm tricking you, don't you? Was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, greater than his parents? Yes, of course. Of course. Look in Luke chapter 2. And we'll just see what that says. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. If you can't find it, it's up on the screens. Verse 41 says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Verse 45, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Before you judge mom and dad, they traveled in a large group. There was families and cousins, and they all took off and left the city. And the assumption was Jesus is just in the group, playing with his cousins. He's with his aunt Elizabeth. And all of a sudden, they noticed. Okay? This has happened here. Some of you assumed your kids were with somebody else or in the back seat or riding with mom and dad. And some of you haven't noticed until the phone rings. But they noticed, they went back, and then if you skip down to verse 49, it says, and he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. So Jesus, the Messiah, who was greater than his parents, was subject to his parents, submitted to the authority of his parents. When we read the totality of the scriptures, we also see that Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. But when you read the scriptures, Jesus was not less in deity than the Father. Meaning Jesus wasn't any less God than God, the Father. But he submitted it in issue of authority. And I think when we get to this topic, and somebody, you know, ladies, can I just say, let me interrupt myself. We were fine this morning when you were coming in and we were greeting, everybody's all smiles, and you guys are on your phones, looking at your shoes, tuned out. So we're going to get to the men, okay? Another hour, hour and a half. There's like at least one verse for us. Did we? We prayed, right? This understanding of submission, I think, is so important for our flesh to understand. By our nature, by our culture, we have a tendency, not just you ladies, us men too, and you've probably heard it taught by men, that we get this idea of inferiority, that there's a relation there between the two. Inferiority rather than God's proper order of authority. Okay. The second thing I want to point out before we get much further is that nowhere, and my online friends are going to have issue with this probably, nowhere in the scriptures applied to the home, applied to the church, under governmental authority, in submission to our employers, as it's mentioned here, nowhere does God command absolute, unquestioned, unchecked submission in any of those areas. Now the men are listening. In fact, I'll go so far to say that if somebody tries to lay that trip on you, you ought to have a great big giant Holy Spirit check going off in you. Including pastors. I've sickeningly seen that happen, that a pastor or church leadership will require submission, demand submission, unchecked, whether they're right or wrong. That's dangerous. Often harmful. You must submit regardless of my leadership, regardless if I'm really, truly seeking God on this, without verifying it with scriptures, without being checked, because I'm God's anointed. I'm the authority. Very dangerous. And we have biblical precedent, I believe, to support what I'm saying. Remember in the book of Acts, Peter and John healed the lame man, and word began to spread about that, and crowds began to gather because they wanted to hear about Jesus. And ultimately, Peter and John are arrested. They're put in prison. And the Sanhedrin begins to tell them, orders them, in fact, stop preaching. Stop talking about this Jesus. And they respond in the fourth chapter in the 19th verse of Acts. It says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. So when there's an area where that person, even if it's proper authority over you in God's order, is instructing you or commanding you or telling you to sin, you're to obey God rather than man. Submission is not a license to sin. And I can say that as a practical matter or sort of a big picture issue, but it can happen in very, very small ways. You know, most of us file our taxes joint returns that are married. You know, but what do you do in that situation where your husband says, I'll just sign this? And you know that it's fraudulent. You know there's not just gray areas, but flat out sin areas. What's a woman to do? Some of you guys, is it hot in here? Because some of you guys are sweating. I'll move on. We'll come back to that. Back to our text. Because this is the third thing I want you to understand, okay? Verse 1 again. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Do you want to underline something in your Bible? Own. Yeah, not that you own him, all right? There's no biblical order for general submission of all women to all men, okay? You got that? Some of you guys, I can tell you're praying for me so hard. There's no general order in the Bible. There's no instruction from God for women to obey or submit to all men. There's no biblical instruction, just so you don't think I'm wimping out entirely or diluting the scriptures, other than in the areas of the church or home. That's the only application I see. Not in the areas of government, not in the areas of education, not in, help me out. Not in the areas of Facebook, right? Home and church, that's all I see biblically. But in the workplace, in government, judicially, in law enforcement, any of those things, guys, women can certainly be in a position of leadership over men. So wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Let me again, if you haven't been with us, just painting this picture that Peter's writing. I'm not avoiding the topic, but he's writing to the dispersion. He's writing to these new Christians that were persecuted and moved out in the area. So understand this issue that he's addressing here would be legit. In this culture, in this ancient culture that Peter's talking to in Rome and in the surrounding areas, it was extremely rare that a woman would ever come to faith in a faith other than her husband. So a lot of this is addressing new Christians, brand new Christians. This is written to the dispersion. So this is written to women that have become Christians and probably their husbands haven't yet. So the idea is, so now what? Now I am a child of the king, and I'm married to this rotten pagan. How do I respond to that? You know, I'm one of God's chosen, so where does that put us? Do I even stay with him? Do I leave him now because he's not a Christian? And I shouldn't be defiled by that. And then what if he's not as spiritually mature as I am? Or what if he's not leading? Or what if he's not following God's instruction? Or what if he's telling me to do something and it's stupid? Or he's just a jerk? Do I submit then? Yeah, can I say sometimes that happens? You know, there's that marital relationship, and the woman struggles to submit, and it's not because she doesn't trust God or in his headship, but he's just a jerk. The male species is prone to that. Some of us we're just born that way, and we can't help it. But God can. So these are legitimate questions that Peter's addressing, I believe, with the women. So he's saying, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. And the idea there is not just he's not as spiritual as you are, or in this area he messed up, but it's actually like he's defiant to the word. He's not a Christian. He's not in line with the orders of God. And he's saying submit to them. Again, not when he's instructing you to sin, but as far as God's authority goes, he's saying, even if they do not obey the word. And then look at how he says how to do it. They, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. That by watching your godly example, by, as we've talked about a lot for the last several weeks, as they see your life being the gospel. I've been in church for quite a while, and I've seen a lot of well-intended women. I don't think a single one here, okay? Well-intended women that have come to the Lord and are more spiritually mature than their husbands, or maybe their husbands haven't, and they start harping on him nonstop about how much he needs to come to the Lord, how much really that they've become superior to him. And the more they preach and the more they pound and the more they pester, the further away from Christ they drive him. And they'll plead with the Lord, God, I've come to you, I've surrendered my life, I've submitted, get my husband. You know, change my husband. Why do I have to suffer like this? God, why won't you change him? And I, in my mind, I sort of see God like this, trying to get around this woman. That her conduct and the way that she's doing it may actually be standing in the way of God reaching this man, maybe interfering with that. And I think this is part of why Peter says, without a word. And think of that testimony. If you were, not again, speaking to my online audience, if you were a contentious woman, or there was bitterness and arguments in your marriage and this battle for authority, and then you come to Jesus, and not because this guy's any better than he was yesterday, but because of your love and respect, faith, and trust in God, you say, God, in my submission to you, I'm going to submit to this man. And this jerk observes that and sees that and sees that your faith is real and that your love for God is real. That's going to have an impact. That he may be won. Here's the payoff to that. That he may be won by the conduct of their wives. When the husband, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Not fear. This is not a violence thing. This is like a reverence and awe for God. As they observe your trust and faith and love for God. And he goes on in verse 3, ladies, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. What is incorruptible beauty? Incorruptible, doesn't corrode, doesn't go away. Okay. So beauty that doesn't go away. So that internal beauty. You know, as we look around, several of us, none of you ladies, but several of us guys in here are aging, right? No, I got to be truthful. We're all aging. We're all aging. We're all changing. We're all decaying. We're not what we once were, right? Have you ever seen an older woman that is just beautiful? A beautiful older woman. And then my grandmother, you look back and you see a picture of her 30 years ago, and it's like, wow. wow, you know, like that was you. I mean, you're beautiful now, but that was you? You know, beauty changes. But internal beauty, there's something so sweet and lovely about somebody that is internally beautiful. Ladies, let me get your attention again. You all know somebody. You all know a woman that physically on the outside, she's got it going on. She's just a beautiful woman on the outside. You hate to admit it, but it's true. But on the inside, you know she's ugly. She's full of poison. Right? Yes? Yeah. And that's what he's talking about, this difference, the contrast between external beauty and internal beauty. We've also probably all known women, or you see it in Hollywood, where their reliance and their dependence has always been on their physical attributes and their ability to get ahead or control situations or manipulate men based on their exterior beauty. And then over time, that fades. And what they've been relying on their whole life is now gone. And Peter's saying, don't go down that road. Don't let your adornment, verse 3, be merely outward. Arranging the hair, wearing the gold. When you read William Barclay and some of the different commentaries on this, that in this ancient culture, the women in Rome, hair was a big deal. And they would actually purchase, the premium was to buy these blonde wigs from Germany. And they were stacked. You read some of the different descriptions and it's like, at best, it looked like a pastry chef, you know, did this, and at worst. But it reminded me, talking about the bangs and all that, some of you 80 big hairs girls, remember, you know? And this was before Aquanet, the stuff. I'm dating like five of us here. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. And that word fine is added here. So Peter's not saying don't do these things at all. He's not saying women don't put on apparel. Rather, he's saying don't let that be the all in all. Let it be secondary to the internal beauty. And in beauty, modesty. I love modesty. I'm a fan of modesty. I think the Lord is too. But he's saying, concerning these other things, focus on the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God. See that? The holy women of old. Ladies, this isn't a new concept that I'm teaching here, that I'm writing to you. Look at the holy women of old. And it doesn't say who submitted to their husbands. It says who trusted God. And I think he's implying that lived this kind of life, who trusted in God, also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with terror. So Sarah did two things there. And the calling him Lord thing, now, we practice that in the Eggert home. I'm not saying you have to do that. Okay. Just in the home. We don't do that here in front of you all. You know that's not true. But what it means, she obeyed Abraham even when he was stupid. Even when maybe she disagreed, right? Sarah's beautiful and they're going into a land and Abraham says, hey, honey, you're beautiful and these other men are going to want you, so why don't you say you're my sister? Abraham, that's stupid. I don't agree. Is that... He's not talking about submission when you agree is not hard, right? We just went through a situation where we had a vehicle die that we had to replace. And I kind of looked at the whole situation, and we could replace that vehicle, or we could hand Nicole's vehicle down and let the kids use that and get her something newer that she would benefit from. And when I came and presented that to her, Nicole, hey, I know we got to replace the kid's car, but here's what I think we should do, and you're going to have to get a new car. Easy peasy. So she submitted just like that. No problem. It's in the areas that maybe you don't agree that you have to say, oh God, help me to trust you, to trust him. And maybe where I don't trust him, to trust you and to obey you in this. And notice, I joked about the calling him Lord, but what I want you to understand about that is that she did it and also honored him, respected him, right? Not in just a way like, ah, okay, I'll take the new car. Like, kind of an obedience, defiance, but it's, okay, Lord, I trust you. Abraham, okay. And she honored him. She respected him. If you guys were with us through the last marriage conference that we did, that was all based on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. It says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular show love to his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I'll tell you, just in a nutshell, if you weren't with us through that series, men, if you aren't showing your wives love, and women, if you aren't showing your husbands respect, your marriage is in a very dangerous place. Even if there's submission going on, even if there's goodness in other areas. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, also respecting him. And whose daughters, lady, is if you're doing these things, you're the daughters of these older holy women who did good and were not afraid with any terror. We're on to husbands. For the sake of time, skip down to verse 12. Husbands, likewise. Likewise, guys. Right? Just like all this other stuff we've been talking about, husbands, likewise, you got some stuff that's coming. But I want you to understand that this was the most radical part of this chapter as Peter's writing this. And it's a much smaller section because we can only take small bites and hang on to it. And I think he really wanted us to get this. Husbands, likewise, deal with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. I don't think we can today begin to comprehend how radical that teaching was. In this ancient culture, the men had all the rights, and the women had none. Jesus Christ coming on the scene was the most radical changer of that situation. The men had all the rights, the women had all the responsibilities, all the obligation. If a man were to catch his wife in adultery, he could kill her on the spot. And the law would support that. And the wife had no such right, no such avenue or complaint. The men had no responsibilities. And it says, likewise, husbands, dwell with them with understanding. Duh. Live with your wives, right? A lot of our men live with their wives as roommates or dictators. They go to work, they come home, the agenda is what they say the agenda is. And Peter's saying, man, you're blowing it. You're to dwell with them with understanding. None of you guys have a question on that part? How do you dwell with them with understanding? The scriptures tell us this is a mystery, okay? So I'm not going to pretend to solve it. But dwell with them with understanding means talking to them, considering receiving their opinion. I joked about the car thing, but I'll tell you, my wife is an incredible counselor. I would never make a decision for our family knowing the accountability I have before the Lord without, honey, tell me what I should do. Not exactly that way, but hey, how do you see this? Pants are right here, bub. Because of the consequences of my accountability before the Lord. But she has wisdom. She has knowledge. And if I'm going to dwell with her with understanding, I need to understand her. I need to seek that out. But it also says, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor. That's the radical teaching here. That the husband who has all the rights and none of the responsibilities, that he would treat her with honor. That in this submission that Peter talked about, he wouldn't treat her like a slave. He wouldn't dishonor her. He wouldn't abuse the position of authority that God gave him in the home. Giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. There's a reaction to that? Come on. There is controversy, or there's been different discussions over what he meant by that. Weaker vessel. My take, my thought is I think he's just speaking of the physical. In general, in a general sense, women are not as strong physically as men. But women have babies. Only because men know how painful that is, and you're not strong enough to hold us down to make us do that. In a general sense, and I say it in a general sense, because if I were adamant about it, probably three of you would come up here and try to beat me in arm wrestling. And whether you were stronger or not, you'd stroke out dying just out of spite to beat me. So actually, an example I heard of that I think was pretty good. Because some of us have military experience, some of us have law enforcement experience, and there's always debate and issue about standards being different for women and men, and some of that comes into play when you're talking about lifting weights. But let's just take running. Okay, running, it's not lifting weights. But the 4-minute mile has been a standard for men. That's the mark to hit. Am I right? Some of you cross count 4-minute mile. How many women have run a 4-minute mile? What a brave dude. I love you, man. None. And it's not even really close. And they can't even really predict when it'll be. I say not even close. I think the record is like 4:12. But 12 seconds, and that was years ago. It's a long way off. Dozens of high school men have done it. I don't know the number. Probably hundreds of men have run a 4-minute mile. One man ran under an 8-minute 2-mile. But that's just a standard as a general sense. Sort of equates body weight differences and everything else. Just in a general sense, men are physically stronger. And he's not pointing that out to say, you got it, ladies? It's saying, men, in your indwelling with them with understanding, in honoring your wife, understand she's the weaker vessel, meaning you're to protect that woman. And other than stacking firewood, she shouldn't, no. But if she's the weaker vessel and you're to protect her and honor her, I'm busting myself here. How about when the trash gets full or the laundry basket gets full? Guys, not just being the hero and protecting her life, with those things. If you're honoring her and respecting her, I'll do way better starting Monday. But what about stuff like that? You know, recognize the difference. Honor her. Being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together. You know, the husband and wife thing, we talked about love and respect. Some of the best counseling for husbands and wives is just go through the scriptures on how Christians are supposed to treat Christians. You know, if we follow that in our marriages, heirs together of the grace of life. Listen to this, men, and we talked about this yesterday at the breakfast, that your prayers may not be hindered. If you weren't at the breakfast yesterday, I encourage you to go online, actually women and men, if you want, to listen to that as a short teaching, but it talks about relationally how we should be with each other, transparency, the relationships the Lord desires us to have. But guys, read that. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That the way our relationship works with our wives has an impact on our relationship with God. Can I say yesterday that as pastor here in that teaching, to the shame of our church, there's men here that don't pray enough, haven't established that relationship with the Lord, haven't become dependent enough on seeking God and waiting for an answer and recognizing whether there's a response or not, that they wouldn't even know if this was happening in their lives. That they don't have that kind of prayer life. So man, if you haven't established that, or in your prayers you're noticing, man, it seems like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, or God's not hearing me. Go back and examine this. And how am I doing with the way I treat my wife? Am I honoring her? Am I protecting her? Am I considering her as the weaker vessel? Am I dwelling with her with understanding? Or am I being an authoritative jerk? Finally, verse 8, finally. I love Peter. He's halfway through the letter, right? What a preacher. Finally, like in conclusion, it's going to take us a couple weeks to conclude. But finally, all of you be of one mind. Easy, right? It is. It actually is pretty easy. If for all of us to be of one mind, you guys just do what I want you to do. I'll tell you, marriage counseling, oftentimes I will sit down and the couple will sit there, and we don't waste a lot of time figuring out what's going on in the marriage or what the problem is. All I have to do is ask her, and she'll tell me exactly what's wrong in the marriage. And then I ask him, and he'll tell me exactly what's wrong with her. They're not of one mind. You know, and the marriage would be fine if he would just be of her mind and do what she wanted, and if she would just do what he wanted. So how do we do this, guys? He moves on here from husbands and wives to how do we do this? All of you, be of one mind, of the mind of Christ. Having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Then he quotes Psalm 34, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. I'll stop there. But be courteous, not returning evil for evil. That's our go-to, right? Somebody does us wrong, and we're going to do them wrong. Somebody reviles us, and we're going to revile them. But those that treat us good, we treat pretty good, right? If you love me, I'm going to love you. That's easy. Christian love, guys, what he's talking about in the church is only ever tested when there is disagreement, when there is conflict. Then do you love in that case? Because you know, love is a choice, right? We get this idea from Hollywood that we just helplessly fall in love. Like you're in the Kanduske canoe stream race and you're just being pulled together. We can't have attractions. Married people can have attractions, but choose not to love, choose not to go down that road, choose to love their spouses. And that's what he's saying, choose to love each other here. It's easy. I mean, I applaud you if you love who you love. That's exactly, love who loves you. The world does that. He's saying, don't return evil for evil, don't return reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. When you're treated wrongly, give back blessing, knowing that you were called to this. And see the end of that, verse 9. If you can't do it just out of honor for Jesus, or if you can't do it out of love for that person, look, there's a kicker here. Do it selfishly. Here's what happens when you do it. There's a reward for it, that you'll inherit a blessing. I got 25 seconds still. Hey, can I tell you guys, parents? I don't think it was announced. In a couple of weeks, we're going to get a great big classroom trailer out there. So your kids won't be jammed in as much. For all of you that have quit doing children's ministry because 23 kids was too much, we're going to break up the rooms. I think it'll be a lot better, a lot more teaching going on for the kids. So I want to thank the Lord for that, because that has not been available to us for months. But is it a little more palatable now than the first 30 seconds? I hope so. My prayer is that both ladies and men, that we would read these things and not react. Like I said, in no way biblically is this inferiority. And just the opposite. Men, again, think how radical this teaching was when he said, men, you will honor your wives, that you would love them and that she would respect you. Let's pray.